It is not often that I speak on this topic, and in some churches you hear a lot preached about it, and in some you hear very little, and that usually rests on the direction from the pastor, and I have not done a lot of teaching in this area, but I thought today, you are lucky enough to be here to hear about tithing. You just chose the right Sunday to be here. Wow. To tithe or not to tithe, that is not the question. It's not a question. We're just going to see what God has to say about it, and what God has to say about having a generous heart. And I was reading a few years ago in an article called Christianity Today, and I just kind of cut that paper out, put up my file, and I thought, well, probably sometime soon I'm going to speak on that. It's been a couple of years since I read this. But the author, James Williams, wrote this: "Our people, 45 years old and younger, have grown up mesmerized by materialism. There's tremendous pressures on families to spend, spend, spend." And then he adds this: "I've heard that the generation that believed in the traditional tithe, that generation is in three places: retirement homes, nursing homes, and cemeteries." This whole area of giving to God is something that was always very dear to me, and my wife and I tried to impress upon our children, usually from about the age of 10, when we lived in Medicine Hat, and four kids, had paper routes. You had to go out, and you had to learn how to work, get up at 6 in the morning. Those papers have to be delivered by 7. And so 6 days a week, we were up early delivering papers. And, of course, the only way to get them up is if I got up and did it with them. And then, of course, in wintertime, I had to start my car and drive all over the different blocks. So there went my profits. And but we taught our kids from early on, as soon as they would get a little check from the Minnesota News for their work, 10% goes to the church. Get a little older, they had part-time jobs. You get your check, 10% goes to the church. And just early on, we just taught our kids how important it is to acknowledge God and that He is always first in your life. It is a tradition I grew up with. It is something that my father modeled. I have images in my mind as a kid. My dad sitting in the living room at a little desk and writing out his check to the church that he's going to give that Sunday morning. And it's etched in my mind, this whole idea that when it comes to our resources, we always acknowledge God, that He comes first with all that we have. And so that part has come relatively easy for myself, having been modeled that, having grown into that. It's not quite that easy for people who haven't grown into it. And I recall one particular lady in Nanton who came to the Lord, and we tried to teach her about giving and etc. And so she started giving. And one day she came and says, "Could you help me with my math?" She says, "I thought I was giving 10% to God. I think I'm going to give 1%. And so we had to go through, and she goes, "Oh, wow, I thought I was doing so good already. It's 1%. I'm not even giving God 10%. And that whole realization of how much that is. Wow, look what I'm giving away every couple of weeks. Once you come to realize what it's all about, you realize, look how much God gives me every couple of weeks. And it's not so much about what we give, it's what we receive in the first place. Two men were marooned on an island. One man paced back and forth, worried and scared, while the other man sat there sunning himself. The first man said to the second man, "Aren't you afraid we're going to die alone in this island?" "Nope," said the second man. "I make $100,000 a week, and I tithe faithfully to the church every week. I know my pastor will find me." Well, may I just say, I have zero idea I have never in my life, I've been a pastor for 33 years, I have never seen church books. I don't know what church books look like. I have no clue. I have zero idea who gives what, how much. Don't have a clue. And I want to keep it that way. I just want an unbiased look at everyone. And I'm just assuming everybody here tithes 30%. That's just what I assume. It's just, I just come from that approach. When we come to this area, there's usually two extremes that we struggle with. There's one that, well, if you give to God, He'll just bless you over, and you give God 100, He'll give you 1,000. And there's this idea that when we give, actually, we should be expecting much more in return. And that's an extremist view. God has not said, if you give, I'll give back so much more. No, we already give out of what He's given. But then there's the other view that, well, I'm not sure I can really trust this whole principle, which really amounts to, can I really trust God? For a lot of people, that's an issue. Will God really make sure all my bills are paid if I give to His work first? Let me share with you seven biblical principles or reasons. Seven reasons why we tithe. And I'm going to give some words of application later on. The first is this. To tithe means to honor a biblical principle. Tithing honors a biblical principle of how God provides for His kingdom work. How is God's kingdom work provided for? By God's people as they tithe, as they give into it. That's how God's kingdom grows and is provided for. You will recall in the Old Testament that God designated that there, out of the 12 tribes, there's one tribe that didn't get any land. When they went to the promised land, there's one tribe were given no land. They were the tribe of the Levites. And God said, I won't give you any land. I won't give you anything of this promised land. But the other 11 tribes are to tithe their 10% to the temple, and you will live off of the tithes of God, of the rest of God's people. That is early on. God set aside a whole tribe just for ministering to the whole congregation, the whole nation of Israel. And their income came from the people's tithes to the temple. And that's how God's work, that's how God's temple, that's how God's tabernacle, that's how God's priest, how that was funded. Now, the only difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is this. I do own land. I'm not a Levite. I am blessed to have a house. But I also tithe. Very first thing I do when I get a paycheck is to write that tithe to the church. I tithe like everyone else. I look at how much the church says I make on paper, and before any deductions are made, before they take off, you know, money for my pension, money for CPP, I look at the overall thing and I just automatically say I do 10% off the whole thing and I give it to the church. It's the first thing I do, or that we do. It is something that we do to honor God. God, this is what we do. We owe this to you after all that you've given to us. And we want to give you back a tenth. And I get to keep the other 90%, but not just for my personal consumption. We're going to deal with that a little bit later. But I want you to notice in Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18, verse 20 and 21. And the Lord said to Aaron, you will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any share among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they will do serving at the tent of meeting. The entire tithe that comes belonged to the Levites. And so they were well looked after. And so today when we tithe, we honor a biblical principle. That is that some of God's people are called not to do money-making business in ordinary ways. They are called to be pastors, ministers, missionaries, camp directors, ministry assistants, university campus, chaplains, whatever, all the various ministries. God calls people to a full-time ministry. God has ordained that those people be supported by the rest who are called by God to serve Him in ordinary ways and to support them who are doing serving God in different special ways. That is God's principle. And God laid down in the Old Testament that this was done by the tithe principle. Now, tithing is very clearly taught in the Old Testament. But what about the New Testament? So, is it really that black and white? Is God really that exact today? Is He really that demanding? What about us today? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. In Matthew 23:23, we read this. And here Jesus is speaking. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. And Jesus looked at the whole system in His day. And He said, I see a real problem here. You've forgotten the heart of the matter. It's not about what God demands of you. But it's, where's your sense of mercy? Where's your sense of faithfulness as you look around the needs around you? He said, you have lost the point. The point of giving is because your heart is going out to the needs around you. Where's your mercy? Where is your faithfulness? And He says, and as you pay attention to that, He says, but don't neglect the former. Don't neglect the tithing. But make sure it comes with the heart and from the heart. Now, you may look at that and say, well, okay. Yeah, that's Jesus' day, but He's still talking to the Jews. Are we still off the hook? And as Gentiles, we're always looking to get off the hook when it comes to something like that. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13 and verse 14. So read with me from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13 and verse 14. Beginning with verse 13, we read, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? Remind them of the Old Testament principle. In the same way, the Lord has commanded. Now we're applying it to the New Testament times. That those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. That is a principle. That has always been the principle. I'm not talking so much about what's the law? What's the principle? Certain people have been called out for full-time gospel ministry, and they are to be supported by people who support the gospel and give towards it. By the way, I want to thank you for being a very generous church and supporting me as I am involved in the gospel work here. And Scott is, and Linda is. And thank you so kindly for your support to us as we devote ourselves to our calling to do the gospel work here. And you are part of that. And you support that through your tithes and offerings. And we're very grateful for that. And so Paul is saying, in the same way as in the Old Testament, how God called out people to serve Him at the temple, the Lord has commanded that we have people called out, preach the gospel, and live off the means from the gospel as people support it. So that's a biblical principle that is applied to all of us. Secondly, in honoring or in tithing, we honor the Creator as the owner of everything. When we release a tenth of our income and give it over to the ministry for Christ, we honor God as the creator of it all, the provider of it all. He has the creator rights. He made everything. Everything belongs to Him in the first place. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all and those who dwell in it. And so the issue is not, does God own that 10%? The issue is, what about my lifestyle? God owns it all. It's not about the 10%. It's about the 100%. What I do with every penny, actually, I guess I should correct that. We don't use pennies anymore. What I do with every nickel tells me something about my view of God. It tells me something about what God means to me. It tells me something what my values are in this world. And it tells me what I think my few years on earth should be spent for. My money is a very good indicator where my heart is. What am I here for? What am I spending my life on and for? Now, God is very wise and He knows us very deeply. And that's where the tithe comes in. Let me explain. When a wife complains to her husband and says, "How come I never see you? You're always working. You work all day. You work all evening. It's like you work late into the night. And it's like that all the time. I never see you. You never give me any of your time." And the husband turns around and says, "Never give you of my time. I give you all my time. Why do you think I'm always working? I'm working for you. I'm gone all day so I can support you. I'm gone all evening so I can support you. I work into the night so I can support you. I'm thinking about you all the time." How many of you wives buy that argument? I don't see one hand out there. That has a very hollow ring when the husband says, "But honey, I'm always thinking of you and I'm doing it for you." And the wife goes, "Right." To prove that she's always on your mind, what do you do, husbands? You take them out on special dates once in a while to prove to you that during the rest of the time I'm thinking of you, and this is now my demonstration of it. God has declared that one day in seven, we take time out to spend special time with Him as a demonstration of how much He means to us the rest of the week as well. I take that one day out to thank God how faithful He's been to me all week, and I worship Him and I honor Him. And it proves, taking that time up proves to Him how much we honor Him and love Him. The same is true of money. Taking a portion and giving it to Him proves to Him how grateful we are for everything He's given us. And it all belongs to Him. And to prove to Him that we truly believe it all belongs to Him, we give Him a portion of it as a demonstration and as a thank you for all that He has given. It is a thank offering. It is a praise offering. But it is also a ministry offering. And by tithing, I'm reminding myself that the rest is God's as well. A third reason for tithing is that it's an antidote for covetousness. To give a tenth of my portion to God's ministry helps curb my appetite for things. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have." That is a horrible verse for our culture. We are a shop till you drop culture. And then along comes the Bible and says, could you stay away from the malls and just be happy with what you have and be free from the love of money? Every time I tithe, I curb my appetite for things, and I am reminded that God is more important to me and His ministry is more important to me than anything. To give means not to buy. And we continually have to deal with the worldly pull to buy more and more. And so every time we get an income, our desires are tested. Do we want to advance Christ's name and His kingdom? Or do we want 10% more security, more comfort, and more fun? Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Giving curbs my appetite for spending. Fourthly, this is actually very closely related to what I just said, but it expands a little bit. Tithing or giving governs the ever-expanding spending free that we want if we get more money. It governs our ever-expanding spending free. Spending spree. Get this right. Here's what I want to say. As God blesses us, I am not limited to 10%. The more I get, the more I am to give. There is an almost infallible human rule out there. Spending expands to fill the income. The more you make, the more you buy. Spending has a way of just expanding to your income. I came across an interesting book title on the internet. It's written by Andrew Tobias, and the book is called Getting By on $100,000 a Year. Poor guy. Aww. Getting By on $100,000 a Year. Poor guy. And he had to write a book to encourage people how to get by on that. Here's the interesting thing. That book was published in 1980. Wow. You know, if you make more, you just spend more. And then the things you buy have to be stored, have to be repaired, and have to be insured. And that costs more. If I had an income of $300,000 a year, I'd be thinking about cruises, Cadillacs, Mercedes, all kinds of investments. Wouldn't that be a dream? $300,000 a year income. Why would I be thinking of those things? Because I could afford to. The more you have, the more you can afford to do things and spend. And that, of course, is the American dream. How do we restrain ourselves from buying more stuff and buying more expensive stuff? When God increases our wealth, one of the answers is, as our income grows, so does the percentage of our giving. It's not a matter of, well, now suddenly my income has doubled, so I guess 10% of that means just double what I used to. No, then your percentage also increases. Now you're giving proportionally even more money because you already have more to live on. God just expects us to give more. That's how it works. In other words, as the income grows, we give a greater percentage of our income to Christ's work. It puts the brakes on our natural impulse just to live in luxury. I'll give you an old example. John Wesley, one of the greatest evangelists of the 1700s, born in 1703, In fact, one of the songs we sang this morning was written by John Wesley. In his first year as an itinerant preacher and as a pastor, his income was 30 British pounds a year. That was his income, year one. He found that he could live off of 28, and so he gave £2 to the Lord. But then in his second year, his income doubled. He got 60 British pounds a year. But he kept living on the 28 pounds, and now he gave 32 British pounds to Christ's kingdom. In his third year, his income jumped to 90 pounds, but he kept living at 28 pounds. His lifestyle never changed. And now he's giving, while he's living on 28, he's giving 62 British pounds a year to the Lord. Over his lifetime, his income advanced to as high as 1,400 pounds a year. And he never lived above 30 pounds a year and gave everything else away. His lifestyle never changed. As God blessed his ministry, it all went to the Lord. His basic needs were met, and it stayed there. The English tax commissioners were so baffled by his tax papers, they investigated him. How many of you have been audited? Yeah, there's a few. Business people and pastors have way. I've been audited a number of times. In fact, once I was audited 2 years in a row. You just don't want to believe some of your tithing stuff. You go, okay. In fact, it got so bad here a few years ago. Canada Revenue did not want to honor any of my tithes that had been given by cash. They only wanted to honor my tithes that had been given by check. Because by cash, they couldn't go back and find out where my income came from. And I had to try to prove to them where that money had come from and why I was giving cash. They're getting very sticky out there. And I was audited 2 years ago, just a few years ago, 2 years in a row. Well, he was audited by the British government, by the tax commissioners in 1776. He thought, we know he's got a high income. We're not getting any tax of this guy. They found nothing to tax. Gave it all away. And when he died in 1791 at the age of 87, he died with a few coins in his pockets and a few coins in his dresser. And that was it. The needs in the world around him were so great that he kept just enough for his basic needs and gave everything away. Giving ever more to the cause of Christ curbs our desires for this world and increases our desires for the kingdom of Christ. The last three reasons I want to share with you are based on 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that we read from earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Or chapter 8, I should say. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 to 8. Actually, I'm going to start with verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace of God that is given the Macedonian churches. One of the most, out of the severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And I testify you, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. That just jumped out at me for the first time as it was being read this morning, going, oh, wow, how come I didn't see that before? And I quickly underlined it. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. Wouldn't that be a pastor's dream? Pastor, could we please give more? Please, could we just give more money? Wow. They urgently pleaded. Here's the need. Please just let us in. Let us share in this need. Wow. My fifth point is this. Tithing is God's way of bringing about good works. Good works. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds or good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This gives us an opportunity to do good in our community. And our community is aware that we exist. We are blessed to be able to give gifts of appreciation to the hospital, to auxiliary hospital, to the municipal office, to the town office. To say, here's some Tim cards. Here's a way of saying thank you for what you do in our community. And we're just saying, and through our good works, we're letting our light shine. And the community is aware that we exist because we are using a portion of our resources to do good works in this community and thereby letting our light shine. And they are thankful that we are thoughtful. And they are thankful that we are generous and that we acknowledge that. And they can see by this that we are a people touched by God who appreciate what's being done and who want to please our Heavenly Father by what we're doing. Giving gives us that privilege of doing good works in our community and in our world. And sixthly, you guys have to be careful with this, but this is true. Tithing and giving is God's way of providing for you. Of providing for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God will supply. God says, you give to my kingdom first, and I will give to your kingdom in return, if I make him first. Giving is a way of receiving, not for the purpose of luxury, but just receiving for my basics. God says, I will look after you. Test me now, Malachi 3. Test me now. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. There is not many times God says, test me. But he says, this is one area where he says, test me. Test me. It's not a guarantee to be rich. It's a guarantee that our needs will be met. But it is a guarantee that there will be abundance for ministry. God doesn't want the abundance for our consumption, but the abundance for ministry. God wants to see a rich ministry where people are willing, the resources are there, to do what it takes to reach our community and our world for Christ. And lastly, tithing proves and strengthens our faith. It strengthens our faith. Every time I give, and I think, oh my goodness, what I couldn't do with that 10% or 15% or 20%. I give, and I trust God that as I make Him first, He will continue to assure me that I'm first on His heart too. I think I've shared this illustration with you before. When I was pastoring the Free Church in Brooks, we had a special speaker coming in. His name was David Enerson. David Enerson was a Free Church pastor and used to be the area minister for the southern part of BC, for the Free Church. Just a humble, godly man. And in our home, he was sharing about his walk with God and how God was blessing him. And one of the ways, just one of the ways God was blessing him was in this. He tithed 30%. His income wasn't high, but he tithed 30%. And he said, it's amazing. It's amazing what God was doing. Of course, he had a deep walk with God. You don't just say, okay, God, I'll give you 30%. It comes out of your heart walk. And as he walked with God and experienced the faithfulness of God and grew in his faithfulness to the Lord, his giving became more generous. And God looked at him, looked after him in different ways. Here's one of the way God did it. His tires never wore out. He bought some Sears tires. And he drove and he drove. And they were rated for 90,000 kilometers. Do you know when he traded them in at Sears? 180,000 kilometers. And they didn't want to believe him. They checked the numbers on the tires and everything, and sure enough, these tires had gone for 180,000 kilometers. And he said, as I just gave God more, God just made stuff last for me. Sears was so impressed. They asked if they could have his testimonial on their advertisement in BC. And in exchange, he got four new tires. It's not that Sears tires were that good. It's that he had such a faithful heart. He made Christ first in his life. And as Jesus was first in his life, everything he did, God just looked after him. He never had any spare change. He just lived, always lived on the edge. I remember as a young pastor thinking, I never want to live that way. I don't want to live on the edge all the time. But you know what? When you walk tight with God, what a blessing to always be trusting God, trusting God, trusting God to meet your needs. Always just blessing His kingdom by giving and by giving and by giving. That was his walk with God. And God, in return, opened up the windows of heaven and always gave him enough for everything he needed. Well, those are the seven reasons I've given you for tithing. Let me, as we come towards the end, I want to quickly give you how much God's people actually gave in the Old Testament and use that as a principle. I didn't do a lot of research in this area. I cheated a little bit, and I went to online and I got some material from John MacArthur, who has done some research on giving and tithing, and so I just I'm taking him at face value that this is what the Bible says. So I'm giving credit to John MacArthur for this outline here. And he says, here was the Old Testament required giving. First of all, there was the Lord's tithe, or what they called the Levitical tithe, found in Leviticus 27. And so that's automatically the word tithe. In Hebrew and in Greek, both mean tenth. That's what the word tithe means. It means a tenth. So first of all, there was the Lord's tithe, or called the Levitical tithe. That's one. Then there was what he calls the festival tithe. And here is where God's people gave another 10% to the temple. But that tithe was for the purpose for all their celebrations, all their feasts, all their gatherings. It all helped provide for all their feasts and gatherings. So when people came, and Jews knew how to party, a festival would last 7 days. They had already tithed another 10% to the temple, and so when every time they came, the temple provided for everything. They came and they feasted in the Lord's presence for a week at their feasts. And that second tithe paid for all those religious feasts that they would have. So you've got the Lord's tithe, and you've got the festival tithe. And then every third year you had a poor person's tithe. That was another 10% every 3 years. You know how much God's people tithed? 23 1/3%. That was the Old Testament tithe. Then there was the profit sharing plan. Remember when you were harvesting, you would always leave the corners a little bit so the poor people could come and harvest the ends and all that? And God said, when you pick your grapes and you see there's grapes lying on the ground, He says, don't pick up any grapes lying on the ground. That's for the poor people to come and pick up. So there was another leg of profit sharing plan where the poor could come along and get some of their extras. Then there was a temple tax. And we see this in Nehemiah chapter 10. So that was another little money going to the temple. Then, of course, every seventh year was a sabbatical when you didn't have any income. And you had to save enough throughout the 6 years to live in the seventh year. Those were just the required giving. And then there were the free will offerings on top of all of that. It amounts to a whole lot of giving. As one person complained to the pastor, this Christian life is one big give, give, give. And the pastor said, you've just given one of the most beautiful demonstrations of the Christian life. The Christian life is about giving, giving, giving to God, giving to others. It's not about us. It's about giving to the Lord. Very quickly then, how should I give? Well, basically, 2 Corinthians 8 tells us. It says in verse 5, they did not give as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. First, they gave themselves. Giving is an act of worship. Oh, I guess I better write a check to the church, or I better write a check to missions, I better write a check to this. No, first you give yourself and you give out of worship. God, this comes from a heart. This is an offering of thanks. So we give worshipfully. And then 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So we give proportionately. Now, I can't give $100,000 a year. I don't make that much. I have to give proportionately to what I make. I can't give of what I don't have. So worshipfully, proportionately, but also sacrificially. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace of God given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. In other words, they gave sacrificially. God says, I want you to give till you feel it. If we never feel it, we're just tipping. We're not giving sacrificially. God says, I gave you my all. I sacrificed my son. I gave you all. I want you to give sacrificially. I don't need tips. I need your sacrifices. That displays the depth of our walk with God. And then, quickly from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we give regularly. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. To give regularly, and then of course to give freely. 2 Corinthians 9 where it talks, but freely you have received, freely give. It comes from a heart of love and of mercy. Just a couple of illustrations and we're done. Who should give? Well, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 says, on the first day of every week, all the rich people should set aside a sum of money. No. It says, each one of you. Tithing applies to everybody. Each one of you. It applies to me. And I remember when I was in Brooks and I left ministry for a while and I was a drywaller. Times were tough for a while. I needed every penny I made. I go, I can't afford to tithe. But you know, I couldn't afford not to. And we had just built a new house. And I thought I was going to become rich being a drywaller. Had to learn a lesson about that one. And that's, of course, when Pierre Trudeau came in with the National Energy Program. And when that came out, all the oil rigs left Brooks the next day. I mean, they were just gone south to the States. And immediately, Brooks just turned, the economy just hit bottom right now. All projects stopped. Suddenly, all building projects stopped, and there was no work for me as a drywaller. We were so desperate. I'm in a brand new house. I am financed right up to here, and I had to learn a lesson about that. And suddenly, I couldn't even make my house payments. So I did what every person, desperate person who can't pay their bills did. Went to Lethbridge, to the Consumer and Corporate Affairs to file bankruptcy. And as I'm sitting with the person, looking at the papers for filing bankruptcy, because it seemed like I had no choice. And we went through everything, and she went through my financial statement. I had to give a financial statement to show why I might have to declare bankruptcy. So she came to one line and says, Oh, we just found some money here. And she pointed to my tithe. She says, well, you could at least take that and apply that to your mortgage. And I just said, I can't bite the hand that feeds it. Oh, and she kept on. She wouldn't even go there. She knew it was a non-negotiable. You don't mess with God's tithe. I'm trying to struggle with the rest of my income. That's where my problem isn't with the tithe. My problem is with the rest of my money. That's where my problem is. We took that paper home. My wife and I looked at that paper and we said, we can't fill this in. Surely, God, you have to come through for us. And so we went into earnest prayer. And at that time, we counted. There were 10 houses for sale on our street. It's like everybody wanted to leave Brooks. There's no work. There were 10 houses for sale on our street. That's what it looked like all over Brooks. We're going, houses weren't selling. Nobody's buying. There's no money. So we said, Lord, it only takes one buyer. We prayed and we prayed. And all of a sudden, you see this car slowly driving by our house. We're peering through the living room window going, could it be? Could it be? They saw our for sale sign up front. They knocked on their door, said, we see your for sale sign. Could we have a look? And it was a brand new house. We'd just been in it a year. So they came in, and there was a young couple expecting their first child. And he was someone who still had a job in the oil patch. And he bought it. Out of all the houses for sale in Brooks, and there were hundreds of houses for sale, God sold our house. And I believe that one of the reasons is because we were faithful with Him. He said, God, we will honor you with your part, and we are testing you and calling on you to take care of our needs. And He did. Oh, it took us a while. I was a pastor in Nanton for over 3 years before I paid all my bills. We were in desperate straits. But you know what? God came through. And we learned all kinds of important lessons through that experience. But one was this. You never mess with God. You honor Him, and He will honor you. That doesn't mean that it'll just be an easy road. It was a road I had to learn. It is a road I had to go through. We had one couple in another church that I pastored who said, we can't afford to tithe. It just, there's no money. And he had a regular job like everybody else. And we said, well, just test God and just try it. They couldn't do it. He said, no, we don't have the money. Every time there's a special function and we invited them as a couple to come join something, it's like everybody else had to, you know, bail them out, provide for them. They never had any extra money. They just always were struggling, but they never tithed. And we believe that they were struggling with all of their money because they didn't give God His part. And I think had they given God His part, the rest of the money would have stretched much better ways. But if we rob God, we rob Him of the opportunity to bless us and take care of our needs. I close with this illustration. A man wanted to buy a Rolls Royce. He found a salesman and he asked him about the total horsepower of the engine. The salesman didn't know, so he asked the manager. The manager didn't know, so he asked the owner of the dealership. The owner of the dealership had never had that question asked before. He didn't know, so he called the home office of Rolls-Royce, London, and said, I have this question. How much horsepower is there underneath the hood of these Rolls-Royce? A few days later, the answer came back with one word. Adequate. It's adequate. You don't have to ask how big is the motor, how much horsepower. Just trust me, it's adequate. How can we ever measure the grace of God? We can't. All we can do is say, it's adequate. It's adequate for all my needs. Let's stand in closing prayer together. Our Father, as we are being challenged about our stewardship, we are reminded that all that we have is yours. It's a matter of lifestyle. It's not just a matter of what we do with the 10 or the 15 or the 20%. It's what we do with the 100%. God, that we would live a lifestyle that honors you, that is a blessing to your name, that is a blessing to our community, that's a blessing to the kingdom work of Jesus Christ, who gave us his all. God, I thank you for the generous spirit of this fellowship. Father, should there be any who struggle with their finances, who struggle with this whole principle of trusting you, of finding you adequate for all their needs. God, that you would just draw them to your heart and you would lead them in a journey of awe and of worship. Because your word says that first we give ourselves to you and then we give you of our resources. So it's first of all a matter of the heart. It's a matter of gratitude. It's a matter of faith. So God, I pray for the hearts of people who are struggling. Because those struggles are real. I don't want to undermine that. God, I pray your mercy on those who struggle. Lord, that as time goes on, and as they spend time with you, and as they surrender themselves to you, that more and more they will come to the realization you are meeting their needs. You are adequate. You are sufficient for their everything. And so we give you our hearts. We give you our everything. God, that you will just be Lord, and your name will be written on everything we have. So that everything we do will have your name on it. And this community will be blessed. And this community will know God is good. God cares. And God wants to bless me in the same way. And I pray that through our lifestyle, our joy, our mercies, our generosities, our light will so shine that Claresville will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And it'll be all about you and your love and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.